But let's get into praise and worship because we have a lot to cover. We're going to take a 10 to 15 minute break in the middle, but we still do have a lot. So if you get thirsty, get up and get something. If you're hungry, get up and grab something. Just keep your ears and your pens handy. So we're going to just, this is going to be different because this is an NIV and I'm not used to it. Does someone have an NIV? Do you have an NIV?
Good.
All right, we got the Amplified.
Trade if you prefer.
Are you sure? Oh, that's my tool of
somehow I
choice.
Knew that you needed it.
Well, thank you, because I thought I had it in the bag. I'm like,
wow. It's too many words.
Well, I like it, especially even, Pat doesn't like it for teaching, but I find it actually helps. So the New Testament doesn't, on a scale of percentage-wise, does not teach nearly what the Old Testament did on praise and worship. There's so much. Well, the whole thing of Psalms is all about worship. So, but what it does say is very powerful. So we're going to, there's no way in a two-hour, even in a two-hour session, we're going to touch everything that God had on power or praise and worship. So, but we will try and touch the high points. And then that encourages you guys to get into it for yourself and read. I've been telling the Wednesday morning class, we've been talking about the move of the Spirit, and in particular in our own lives and in the lives in when we're in church. So I have a book by Sam Hinn, Benny Hinn's brother, Kissing the Face of God, that's excellent on that. It's excellent on praise and worship. There's many, many books out there. There's one by Bryn Jones, who is from Wales, written, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago. That's excellent on worship in a style that's easy to read. Judson Cornwell has one out there that's really
What's
good.
What's the title of the second one?
Oh, I don't remember. It's sitting on my table. I'll find it for you. You're going to be here tomorrow morning? Mm-hmm. Yeah. But he's very, very high, hard to understand for the normal person. So if you want something that's easy to read, you know. So is God egotistical?
I guess he is in a way.
My teenage son came to me and he goes, well, it was where he was at spiritually at the time. He goes, I think that God's egotistical because why does he want us to praise him? That's kind of, you know, over the top there. But is he egotistical? What is the purpose of praise and worship?
Well, I think you have to define ego, and if you define it as a human, an egotistical human is thinking of himself highly or more highly than he is. Mm-hmm. But in God's case, nothing is higher than he is.
That's a good point, because in human terms, we can't really judge that. God is all about us. He is all about us, and he's all about love. So have you ever thought that he commands us to praise him? So it kind of sounds like, who does that? You know, my mom always told me, let somebody else praise you. Don't build yourself up. You know, well, here's God saying, praise me. So to a teenager or to someone that's a little not as well-versed in the word, they may think that that's very egotistical. But if you truly know what praise and worship is and what it does, it not only blesses us, it blesses him. And so that's what we're going to look at. The Psalms were and are a songbook of the Jews that they sung. And the basis of our praise life is our ability to approach God free from condemnation. In the Old Testament, they were coming and they were trying to obtain pardon. You know, if you look, their whole life was about, well, we have to make a sacrifice for this so that we can be able to live another year out from under that sin thing. Whereas in the New Testament, the aim of praise and worship is to enjoy fellowship. And if you think of it in that way, when we come together, not just when we come together, but when we're in the car just with us and God, it's about fellowship. It's not about the latest worship song. It's not about blending together perfectly, although that is a plus in the eyes or the ears of people listening. But God, you know, he don't care if you're a key off. He wants the worship. He wants the worship from your heart. So praise and worship is not motivated It's not motivated by emotions, true praise and worship. We have emotions. We get emotional. I mean, who doesn't? Some of the songs that they sing, it touches our emotions. And you know, so I find if a song ministers to me, most of the time it's anointed when I sing it because it's ministering. The words are ministering to me as I minister to God, and it's easy for me to worship with that song. Whereas if we're motivated by true emotion all the time, we have emotions. He gave us emotions, but we're not to be led by those. Or we will be up the mountain, down the valley, up the mountain, down the valley, depending on the circumstances going on in our life. And we're only going to praise him when we're up the mountain. And that's not what we're to do. So go to Hebrews 11. That's the first scripture that we're going to look at. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Prompted by faith, Abel brought God a better, more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, because of which it was testified of him that he was righteous. And God bore witness by accepting and acknowledging his gifts. And though he died, yet through that incident he is still speaking. We have to even praise and worship. We're to live by faith. We're to worship by faith. So, and we're going to go into this in a little later. So what happens if the thing that you're believing God for didn't quite gel? It didn't quite happen the way you thought it was, or it hasn't happened yet. Then you hold off praising until you see the manifestation with your eyes?
No, you should praise more.
You praise by faith because it was done when you prayed, not when you see it. So we have to do this by faith. Psalm 27, I love David because he was a true worshiper.
Is that chapter 20 or
chapter 27? I haven't said the verses yet.
Oh, okay.
That's why I'm trying to keep it so that you don't get confused, because I already do, you know, oh no, go back a couple of verses. So, but I have it down in ink. Psalm 27, verses 4 through 8. This is David. And I love this passage because he says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek. I will inquire for, I will insistently require, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in his presence all the days of my life, to behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and the delightful loveliness of the Lord, and to meditate, consider, and inquire in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will hide me in his shelter. In the secret place of his tent will he hide me. He will set me high above a rock, upon a rock." Be careful when I'm reading stuff from Psalms especially. These are songs. And what happens is, you know, you start by rote singing it or saying it and you know it. But think about the fact this is David. And he's actually worshiping with this. These are words from his heart. And so we want to think about it that way instead of, because we kind of almost take it for granted sometimes, some of the scriptures that we know, if you just start it and then you can finish it, you know. So we want to see how sincere he was here. "And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. In his tent I will offer sacrifices and shouting of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Have mercy and be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. Inquire for and require my presence as your vital need. My heart says to you, your face, your presence, Lord, will I seek and inquire for and require of necessity and on the authority of your word. One thing," he said, "one thing I have desired." What is your greatest desire? We all have passions. And sometimes our passions take us away from the things of God, and sometimes they take us closer to God. You know, God can use, I mean, I'm not saying that all things that look worldly are worldly, because sometimes God uses you in that field. But the question I would say is, what is your passion? Is your passion that thing, say, whether it's, you know, lifting, or whether it's nursing, or whether whatever it is that more of a passion than God. When he's first priority, seeking him, finding him, what he wants, and then that other thing, if that's what's on your path, God works that right into it, and he uses you in that field. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm asking you what your greatest desire is. What is that one thing that's driving your passion? We all have passions about something. Is it taking you into a deeper relationship with God or away? So David was a king. He had wealth. He had control. He had fame because the Queen of Sheba even came. But he had a threefold desire that consumed him. And it included, number one, a desire for the presence of the Lord. It could not be fulfilled by church affiliation or going to church. It had to be the presence. It would be like coming here and going through the motions and never actually feeling the presence of the Lord. I mean, you can do that. I mean, people do it all over the United States. But that's not what David wanted. He wanted the presence of the Lord. He couldn't be fulfilled by opportunities. It couldn't be fulfilled by church affiliation. Number two, he had a desire to dwell in God's house. David understood that God's presence would arise from the dwelling in his house. God said that back. He said that he would be in the house. And so he would, and David knew he would behold the beauty of the Lord. In verse 4, he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, the delightful loveliness of the Lord. He's meditating on who God is, and his beautiful, and his goodness, and his loveliness. That's what he's doing. And the third one was a desire to inquire in his temple. This was David's place of protection. So he's going to inquire of the Lord. And in verse 5 it says, for in the day of trouble he will hide me in his shelter. In the secret place of his tent will he hide me. He'll set me high upon a rock. At the end of verse 4 it says he would inquire in his temple. So then in verse 5 he's saying, in the day of trouble, he'll hide me. He's getting the answer. He'll hide me in that. So getting power, wealth, and fame couldn't satisfy his heart's desire. So only God's presence could, and he was there to be intimate with God. How great would it be if everyone coming through the doors of every church in America, their goal that morning or that night was to be intimate with God? Not settle for anything less than that. You know, we go away a lot of times without being intimate with God. We may have sung songs about him or even sung songs to him, but we never actually, you know, went through the gate, you know. So he desires for that. He doesn't want us to merely set aside times of worship, although we start there, because if you haven't had any worship but what comes at church, you got to start somewhere. But his desire is that we worship him throughout the entire day. So there's not just times of worship, but that we worship him with our life, with our life. So our entire life to be a worship to him. So is worship a church service or singing?
It's part of it.
It can be. It can.
A small part.
Yeah. But I think a lot of people look at, because actually in the bulletins you can see worship.
Yeah.
And so it is not. It is a life that's totally consumed with a passionate love. And that is the cry of my heart for my family, for this church, that it is a passionate love for God, a life that's totally consumed with that. It is a life that, like the title of that book, is continually kissing the face of God. I live right next door to my grandchild. I know she has to get at least 100 kisses a day, you know, and hopefully she's okay with that. She hasn't really, you know, squirmed, but it's just that it's so easy. It's so easy. We love her, and it's so easy, and so one of the first things she learned was to kiss back, and she goes, you know, and I mean, it's not, you know, It's sloppy, but it does it, you know. And God wants us to come in here and be intimate with him. He wants us to be in the car and be intimate with him. He wants us to be at home and be intimate with him. Not just, you know, she knows when I'm on the other side of that door because there's a hallway. And her mom sometimes will open the door from their apartment, let her go out in the hallway because she has some things out there. And she can hear me on the other side of that door. And so I'll hear this. She just turned one. And sometimes I can't go to the door because I know I'll be there 20 minutes and I don't have that. Like if I'm on my way out the door, I need to be somewhere. But the thing is, God, I used to sing a song Larnell Harris made very popular. It's I Miss My Time With You. And it's supposed to be from God's perspective. And I think that, you know, even sometimes after church has gone, come and gone, and he's like, I miss my time with you. I didn't get that because you had your own agenda. So we need to make sure that personally and corporately as a body that we're praising and worshiping in the proper way. Psalm 34.
There's a very famous little book called Practicing the Presence of God, I think, isn't there?
Yep. Was it Brother Andrew?
I'm trying to think who that was.
I thought it was
a monk.
Is it Andrew Murray?
No, it's not Andrew Murray.
No,
I think. He's a Catholic monk, and it's a very famous book. It's just a little thing, but it's very simple. You can be washing the dishes, you know, and talking, you know, either out loud or under your breath, whatever it is you're doing.
Well, that's the thing. If your mind has been, I call it cluttered, because we all have things that we think about and we have to think about. There's things that we have to think about. But your spirit is yearning to worship God. And so if there's mindless tasks that we do sometimes that, like driving, I mean, well, you do have to. You do have to notice when the light changes and, you know, the cars around you. But I mean,
if there's seven deer in here.
Yeah. But for the most part, you know, I've heard people say, I never even remember the ride home because it's so mindless to them. They do it all the time that they don't even remember going from point A to point B. Well, there's all that time in between. You can be praying and still keep your eyes open. You do not have to pray with your eyes shut. You do not have to worship with your eyes shut, although I do a lot of that, just because it shuts out all the distractions. So, a desire for the presence of the Lord is something that God wants for us to have. So, in Psalm 34, verses 1 to 3, this is a way of life. This is from David. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My life makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble and afflicted hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Verse 1, it is not just in your mind and your heart. It's vocal. We hear it. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. When the Lord does something for you, tell people, you know, tell them, you be vocal. And even if you don't see a landmark thing, you know, well, I haven't, you know, when people ask for praise reports and you're searching your mind, how about breathing still? You know, we have all kinds of things that God is still doing. And another tip, if you're not actively wanting God and doing the word of God, and I say do, don't just read the word, but be doers. If you're not doing that and putting your faith out there, chances are you don't have something that God's done for you in the last week or the last 2 weeks. Because it should be an ongoing thing. God is working in our lives all the time, but we don't always see it and we don't always put our faith out there for him to work, even for a parking place. Whatever, you know.
Yeah, if you haven't asked him for anything, then you're not waiting to get an answer.
No, and you're not looking for it.
And you're not looking.
Nope.
You don't have because you don't ask.
Yeah. And then you're, I mean, I know because I used to sit there and go, I don't have a praise report, you know. Why do they always have a praise report? Then look at their life and you'll see they have a very thankful life, a very grateful life. Because there are people that never are thankful or grateful and really can't see. I mean, they love God and they're grateful for salvation, but they don't see His hand in their life every day. It's like they're not looking, they just don't see it. In verse 2, it says, "My life makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble and afflicted hear and be glad." So we're to be a witness to this. We don't hide it under a bushel when God does something. Let me tell you, when I got that inheritance that came out of nowhere that I did not expect, and I bought that car with cash, the devil came and said, "You can't get up and tell people about that." And I'm like, "And why not? That was God." But no, they'll think. They'll think that you're a spendthrift, or they'll think this, or they'll think that, or they'll think you're bragging. And I'm like, I am not bragging on me. I am bragging on Him, because He gave me that with no payments. and that was a God thing. So when God does do something, keep in mind, the devil is going to come to you and try and talk you out of sharing it. Because what happens is, others hear you and they go, "God's not a respecter of persons. If He did it for her, He can do it for me. He will do it for me." And so that starts a chain rolling that the devil doesn't want to see, because he wants to keep us feeling like it can't happen for me. It cannot happen for me. And so he tells you lies.
I love that, because for a season I was under ministry where they actually discouraged you from sharing too much, because they said then other people would feel bad it wasn't done for them. And I'm like,
no.
But then how can they ever be encouraged that it could happen for them?
Exactly,
too?
Exactly. Because yeah. Then what do you have to look at? Oh, it was just in the Old Testament. Oh, it was just in the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't happen now. You know.
I've even been in Bible studies where people get upset if you talk too much. If you're really wanting to discuss the word and share, people sit around and say nothing, and then they walk away and think that you're bragging on yourself or something.
Yeah.
I mean, there's always that. The enemy is always in our midst.
Oh,
let's
sure.
Put it that
yep.
way. And there's always situations that are going to try to throw cold water on whatever your enthusiasm
that,
is.
That always happens. When I got filled with the Spirit, I was way up here, and then I came home to my grandmother's house and had no clue that my father had been waiting for 2 hours. He lived in Philadelphia still. And he was waiting for us to come home, because we had gotten married. We'd only been married for a month. And I was so happy because I received the Holy Spirit, because I don't know why it was so hard for me, but it was. And because I didn't know I could just receive it. And I was looking for some big, you know, thing to happen. Anyway, I was on cloud 9, came in, and my grandmother, it was like she had a big old needle, and it wasn't her, it was the devil trying to pop, because she goes, "Your father waited here for 2 hours. Now I feel bad. I'm under condemnation." The devil, that's his trick. Because he wants your joy to be gone and not be there. And he wants your praise and worship to not be there either. So, verse 3 is encouraging others to magnify. See, he's saying, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." So you grab the hand, you praiser you, and you grab somebody else's hand and say, "Come praise the Lord with me." Maybe it's someone that's not very vocal yet. You know, we want to encourage people to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Remember, Psalms is a hymnal of God's people by the inspiration of God. Praise is not an option, and it's not contingent upon how I feel. When you are feeling really raunchy, you can still count on God's faithfulness, can you not?
Yes.
He is still faithful. And so we praise Him no matter what it looks like. And it's easy to praise Him when things are all going great. But I have found this, that I need to be aware whenever I get this miracle breakthrough in an area, because if I'm not careful, and I'm not saying the devil has more power than God does, but he hates that. So he tries to sneak in through another door and do something to take from your joy, to just steal from your joy. And so be careful. Not that you can't give testimony and praise, That's the good thing. That's the good thing. But be careful and watch him, because he's going to try. That's what he does. We know that, you know. So
Kenneth Hagin's book has this wonderful little story about a missionary lady who was suffering from cancer. You'll read about it. Do you know that one story? And she had a vision. She was sleeping. She had a vision of scales. And on one scale were prayers, and on the other scale was praise. Mm. And the prayers weighed down the praise like this. And the message of that vision was, and God said to her, until you balance the scale, I am not going to heal you. So she got busy and spent 24/7 praising the Lord, and finally she was completely healed.
What would it be like if we looked for the reasons? If instead of just walking around like we do, we looked for reasons that God is good. Because he is good, but we don't look for that. It's like not looking for the good in your partner or your mother or your friend, and we only see the bad things. And people are doing that in the world all over with God. Look how he caused this earthquake. Look how he did this, and look how he did that. And you don't hear the good things. He didn't do that, but you only hear that. You don't hear the part where God is good and what he has done. Because, I don't know, people just don't praise God. We'll get into that. What's praise like in heaven? What do we know about it from the Bible?
Continual.
Mm-hmm. Is it very quiet?
Very
no.
Enthusiastic.
Wow. Like thousands and millions, like.
Yeah.
Go to Revelation chapter 4. We're not in heaven yet, but we're of heaven. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. To 11. It says, and the four living creatures, individually having six wings, were full of eyes all over and within. And day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And whenever the living creatures offer glory and honor and thanksgiving to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever through the eternities of the eternities, the 24 elders, the members of the heavenly Sanhedrin, fall prostrate before him who is sitting on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they throw down their crowns before the throne, crying out, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive the glory and the honor and dominion, for you created all things. By your will they were brought into being, and they were created. The enemy does not want us praising God. Griping, complaining, gives him access into your life. So why would he want you praising God when he can have a doorway into your life the other way? So go to Hebrews 13. I forgot too. This is also, I've had this one for many years, but Darlene Check wrote a book called Extravagant Worship. That's also a good one to beef up your praise and worship.
Zach's book too.
Yep, Zach's book too. Yep. Hebrews, there's a lot out there. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, therefore, let us constantly and at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify his name. So we're going to look first at when. When are we to praise God? And we're going to look at what the word says. And this verse right here says, constantly and at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that thankfully acknowledge. I know that sometimes, especially with teenagers, my daughter's going through a thing with her girl right now that she's not acknowledging thankfulness. Everything is worst case scenario and somebody's picking on me. And so that's, and it's not just teenagers. Trust me, I know adults like that. So we're not to be that way. God wants us to acknowledge him and give that sacrifice of praise. Go to Psalm 113. We have a lot of the Psalms, because obviously they're good with the praise and worship. Psalm 113, verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Praise, O servants of the Lord! Praise the name of the Lord! Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to the going down of it, and from east to west, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So when are they supposed to praise? Are we supposed to praise? Rising of the sun, going down of the same. Yep. Yep.
In the night when you can't sleep.
That's it. I would wake up. My mom had seven kids, and I'd wake up sometimes, very rarely, but I would wake up sometimes, and she would be singing. She would be singing. She would have songs in the night. So, 1 Chronicles chapter 23. 1 Chronicles. Chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. When David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And David assembled all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. The Levites, 30 years old and upward, numbered man by man 38,000. Now, the Levites would be like our helps ministry, our serve teams, you know, the people that do the communion, the people that greet at the door. That's helps ministry. The people that sing up on the stage, that's helps ministry. So, the Levites, that is what they did. Now listen to this. Of whom 24,000 were to oversee the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were to be officers and judges. And, said David, 4,000 shall be gatekeepers, and 4,000 are to praise the Lord with the instruments which I made for praise. That was, in essence, a big band. 4,000. 4,000. Now, granted, there was a lot of people, but look at the percentage. 4,000 of them. And so, Aaron's sons, these were the Levites, and then the priests were Aaron's sons. So that's how that broke down. So if you look at the scriptures, there were 38,000 people in helps ministry, and then 4,000 of which were supposed to praise God with instruments. In verse 30, yeah, same chapter, 30, it says, they are also to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. Now, they did a lot of things in ritual, like this is, okay, you're doing this in the morning and you're doing this at night. And like I've said before about the Pledge of Allegiance, it's not that it's a bad pledge, it's a good pledge. And it's not like this was a bad thing. But by doing that, they're either they are going to embrace it and engage in it and actually praise and worship, or they're going to do it mindlessly because they do it all the time. So we want to be the ones that embrace it and engage, because that's what God wants. It pleases him. So that's what we want to do. So including weekends, praise the Lord, and likewise in the evening. This is the right way to start the day. This is the right way. Not, you know, somebody wakes you up and you go, I'm not ready to get up yet. Don't mess with me. I haven't had my coffee yet. And I don't drink coffee. Psalm 119. And then this one.
I loved Psalm 119.
Which part? There's
all of them.
Very long one. Psalm 119, verse 62. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I will rise, evidently already down, but getting up to praise God. And over in Psalm 42, and we probably won't turn to Job, but I'll give you the the scripture in Psalm 42, verse 7 and 8. Roaring deep calls to roaring deep at the thunder of your waterspouts. All your breakers and your rolling waves have gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So here it's in the night his song. In Job 35:10, he gives songs in the night. Why do you think they're even mentioning this night thing?
Because Satan does his best work at night.
Yep. Have you ever noticed if you are getting hit by the enemy, it is worse at night.
Boy.
The fear comes. I mean, you could have been fine all day, and then night hits. And I don't like darkness anyway. But at night hits, and you have to do actively, praise God. Because the same thing is true. It's like we used to tell the kids when they were little. There's no monsters. The room is the same as it was. There's just dark now. But they can't comprehend that because in the dark there could be things hiding. And so as believers, we have to understand God's still God. He's still my protector. And those thoughts that are coming to assail you, you've got to take control over and resist them and take them captive, because it's the same. It, you know, because I had a thing I was going through one time, health-wise, and it was not good during the daytime, but then at night, of course, my husband's sleeping, and I'm up, and I'm like, I could die, and he wouldn't even know, you know? That's the kind of thoughts that go through your head, and so I had to take... I know, they'll find me in the morning, though. I couldn't afford to let that, because when you start going there, then your mind just goes with it. And so you have to take those thoughts captive, and it's only in praising him that you're replacing that with what he says and the bigness. What you're doing is you're amplifying and you're magnifying God instead of at night. The problem gets magnified. It's like it blooms. And it's just there.
Yeah, I find that when I wake up like that, and sometimes I wake up and I'm already thinking of something. Mm-hmm. And I'm not even aware that I'm awake yet, because I'm so busy thinking about it. And then then it starts to go round and round. And mm-hmm. if I don't stop it, I have to actually tell Satan to get out of the room. And then I can, you know, whatever scriptures come to mind, mm-hmm. I can repeat them. I can, the Lord's Prayer or the 23rd Psalm or whatever comes to mind easily. And then I'm out like that.
Yep.
One day I shared with Justin with some issues he was having, and then I shared it with the youth too, that like a lot of times you hear about start each day reading the Word of God. Like some people are very heavy, but in the Bible, there were people who did it later in the night. Like the ones you know who memorized and stuff, like they were all the time. And I explained to them that a lot of times when you go to bed at night, like how you guys said, you start thinking, or even if you don't think and you just kind of clear your mind trying to fall asleep, and then when you go to sleep, you have no control over those thoughts. But if you read the Word at night, even just a verse or two, and think about that while you're sleeping, you've already given God a foothold into your dreams and into how your night will be, and you wake up totally different than if you had just let everything go.
And you can, because I had to do this. I had the same nightmare. This has been, it's probably been almost 20 years ago. But I all of a sudden started having this, I don't hardly ever remember my dreams, unless they're from God, and then they're really like, you know. But this one dream kept dreaming it every time I'd go to sleep, and I'm like, I don't like this dream, because in it my son is a horrible person, and I'm in fear for his life. And so I woke up and I said, I have had enough. First of all, you don't mess with me in my sleep. I like to have my hours. And only 7, but I need those. And so then I attacked it before I would go to sleep. I said, thank you, Father, you give sweet sleep. And I will not have these dreams. And I will. And I never did after that. I never did. But I had to be proactive and go after it, because he was trying to get in on me. Because what happens is, your body sleeps, your spirit does not. And that's good, in, because you're communing with the Father. That's why a lot of times you may have a godly dream, and you wake up, and you can still remember it pretty clear. Then as the day goes on, if
you
don't...
wake up with a solution to something. Yeah. You prayed about the night before. God uses that time.
You got it.
You're not thinking everything else to give you an answer.
Yep. Believe it or not, when I was 16, I did not take my driver's test because I was afraid that I would not know how to stop the car. And so I didn't need to. I had a two-year older sister, so she drove me wherever I needed to go. But and I woke up one morning, and I just knew God had given me, he showed me this picture of the brake. you know, which sounds so simple, but when you're a teenager and you're like, oh, I can't do this, you know, it's so melodramatic sometimes. But God is good, even in the melodrama. He showed me, and I had no fear after that. I went and took my test, no problem. You know, but that fear kept me from doing that. He tried the same thing with singing. He's tried that fear tactic along the way, seeing where he can get in, you know.
For those of you who don't know, she did say that she used to be very, like, introverted. So that makes more sense, having a fear like that, than the way we know now.
Yeah, yeah. Yes, I did used to be very introverted. Okay, so, like I said, your spirit never sleeps. Your body does. Mentally, we're not awake. But if you know anything about the body, soul, and spirit, usually you are a spirit. You live in a body. And your mind is going to sway over whichever is stronger. If your spirit's strong, it's going to pick up and bond. But if your flesh and your body is screaming, and right now it's the one in control, then your mind, that fear, all the stuff that goes with it, is going to swing over there. So that explains why when you're sleeping, you know, that you have that kind of stuff go on. So, but your spirit can commune with God while the body's asleep. The stronger your spirit becomes, then the more aware you become. And the more aware you may become of what you're hearing and seeing in your sleep, too. So there are things that you can do to exercise your spirit, but we will be getting into that further in the semester because we're going to be talking about how to be led by the Spirit and everything. So let's just be spiritual. Let's just be who we are. Psalm 35. And now we're still talking about when do we praise God. So in Psalm 35, 27 and 28, Leroy Thompson, I don't know if you know him, but he's the guy that put Money Cometh on the bottom of his checks, wrote a book called Money Cometh. but he taught on prosperity, but he uses these two verses because he's also a worshiper. But he says that God takes pleasure in the prosperity of a servant. But we're looking at it from the praise and worship standpoint. And it says, let those who favor my righteous cause and have pleasure in my uprightness shout for joy and be glad and say continually, let the Lord be magnified who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. If you are experiencing financial difficulties and lack, this is a great verse to wake up in the morning and say, let the Lord be magnified who takes pleasure in my, because we are his servants, his children, in the prosperity of a servant. So let the Lord be magnified who takes pleasure in my prosperity. And my tongue shall talk of your righteousness. So you're going to give praise and testify of his righteousness, rightness, justice, and all my reasons, your praise all the day long. Of my reasons for your praise all the day long. So here, say continually. He's saying, say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Well, what's magnified?
Made bigger.
Made bigger than what?
Than everything else.
Right. And sometimes our problems, our worries, whatever it is, they seem so big because you're constantly thinking about them. If you're not taking your thoughts captive, it looms large in your mind. And guess what? The more place you give to that, God's going to get smaller and smaller in your mind. He's not smaller, but in your mind he is, because it looks like the problem's bigger than what he is to fix the problem. And so that's why it's important to to take captive. There's a little song, a little chorus that Billy Broom had taught us, and it goes like this: all day long I'll be with Jesus, all day long my lips shall utter praise, all day long my heart, my soul will worship, all day long I will be with him. And this is the way we live in faith. This is the way. You can sing. I would be going down the road going, all day long I'll be with you, Jesus. Because you think about, I'll be with Jesus all day long. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to praise him. We get interrupted sometimes with the little mundane things. And we have to take care of our kids. And we have to do our jobs. But we can still worship. And I think my sister had a handle on that, because I used to get upset with her. This was, she passed away 8 years ago. But I'd be talking to her, and she's humming and singing under her breath, you know, the whole time I'm talking to her. I'm like, she's not paying attention. But what she was doing was worshiping the whole time. I mean, she just keeps going. And there's, God bless, is blessed by that. So we praise God all the time. Doubt despairs and complains. Faith rejoices and gives thanks. Things are going to hit you. It's not la-la land where you're never going to have a hardship, that things are not going to happen, that, things are going to happen that you don't expect sometimes, that may seem like something totally out of left field. But that's not the point. That should not affect your praise and worship. It might jar you for a little bit. I mean, if the doctor says you have cancer, that may jar you if it's an unexpected thing. But on the heels of that, your faith should rise up and say, this is an opportunity for the Lord to show his faithfulness. Because that's who we are. Things hit us, but we choose to savor life and live by the faith that God has my back and he's ever faithful. Because to live any other way and be shaken by the reports that we get from the doctor, from the accountant, from whoever, if we're shaken by that, that's saying God's not big enough. My God is not big enough to carry that. But what really is happening is we've come across an unexpected, something came up to us, unexpected, and we just, it threw us. And so we need to then take authority there and say, thank you, Father, that you delight in the prosperity. And prosperity is not just money. It's your body, too.
It's a full supply.
Mm-hmm. And so he delights in that. He's for our good. He is for our good. So we need to stir ourselves up to continually yield to praise. Why is it so easy to go the other way?
It's our human nature, too. Mm.
So if we want to build our spirit, if we want to make a strong spirit, we put the Word of God in, feed that spirit continuously. Then the praise, see what happens is, and we'll talk about that when we come back from break, because we're going to break. What happens is we get filled with the Spirit, and we're topped off. And then, things happen, chink, 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 and we're all of a sudden not full again. We haven't been in here. Maybe we're so busy and we haven't been praising God. And we all of a sudden somebody that was filled with the Spirit to overflow is now needing a transfusion. And so we need to stir ourselves up to continually yield to praise. Sometimes you may not feel like it. And to the natural eye, they think you're a nut because in the midst of your situation. But what would they think of Paul in the jail? He's in there praising God. So it's nothing any different than that. So don't talk about what your husband or your wife or your friend isn't. And we have a tendency to do that. We say, well, they don't, or they can't, or they never. Talk up what they are. See, that's getting a thankful, grateful heart. You're cultivating a thankful, grateful heart by not looking at the, not that the things aren't there. We know the negative. We all know the negative things are there. And it's not trying to bury them. We're just not going to let them take priority or place there, because if you look at those, it's like you have a magnifying glass out, and every little thing you're going to notice. Whereas if you have a thankful, grateful heart, and you're looking for the good things in somebody else, you have the magnifying glass out the other way. And it's good to cultivate that thankful, grateful heart. It makes it easy to praise God, because then you're going to recognize when he does things, the little things that he does, and the big things. So we'll go to Psalm 44. Almost done
why,
the first part.
Why it does it feel so good to have a pity party? Why does our flesh just enjoy feeling victimized?
Victimized. And we have to tell somebody about it. Do you know what that person did yesterday? I had to go to the courthouse. And so I pulled up on Penn Street across from... I had parked there the other day, no problem. But this day, two rather large men and their women came out of the courthouse, and you could tell they were at odds with one another. I mean, at first I thought they were joking around, and then I realized they were not joking around. And I was just stopping the car and turning it off, so I wasn't paying a whole lot of attention until the ice ball hit the top of my car, because the one guy was trying to hit the other guy. So I turned around and I go, whoa, and turned around in time to see the police coming up the street, and the one that he threw it at stands there and goes, did you see that? Did you see that? He just tried to kill me. And I was like, I'm going in the courthouse now. But, I mean, we can have that negative, you know, look what they tried to do to me, or I'm always getting taken advantage of, or this always happens to me. Or you can have the other attitude of, wow, the glass is half full. You know,
he missed me.
That's right. He did miss me, and he didn't dent my car. It's like, gee. So Psalm 44, we just in the natural man. I don't know if it's the attention. I don't know. Look
it's
how
the
bad.
Enemy.
Look how
it's
bad
the
I have it.
In
yeah.
Your flesh. You know, because if you're doing that, you can't be praising God.
That's right. That's right. Psalm 44:8 says, in God we have made our boast all the day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Selah. So here, made our boast all the day long. We think we're doing really well. If we give him praise in a testimony service, and we sing a couple songs about him, God is looking for so much more, that so much deeper, so much more of a relationship with us than just that surface. If you had a child, and that child only ever talked about the weather with you, never got into anything personal, never really showed any kind of emotion toward you at all that would even say that you are related to them, it would be a horrible feeling. But yet we do that to God all the time, but then we go running to him if there's a big thing in our life that we need fixed. That's not the kind of relationship God wants with us. Psalm 71. And then we'll take a break. Psalm 71, verse 8, and then we're going to go 14 to 16. So he says, my mouth shall be filled with your praise, and with your honor all the day. But then look over in verse 14. In verse, you don't have to write 13 down, I'm just going to read it. Let them be put to shame and consumed who are adversaries to my life. Let them be covered with reproach, scorn, and dishonor who seek and require my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. Now, from the sounds of 13, they're still coming after him. And because he's saying, those who seek and require my hurt. But he says, I will hope continually. I will praise you more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteous acts and of your deeds and of salvation all the day, for their number is more than I know. I will come in the strength and with the mighty acts of the Lord God, and I will mention and praise your righteousness, even yours alone. And then down in verse 18, yes, even when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Keep me alive until I have declared your mighty strength to this generation and your might and power to all that are to come. His desire was that he not go, that he not die, until He had the ability to declare. He wanted to tell. He wanted to tell of the mighty strength of God's mighty power to the ones there now and the ones that are to come. That's the kind of heart that God wants. That's what he wants from us.